John's Gospel, chapter 1, reading verse 19 to verse 28. John chapter 1, verse 19 to 28. Starting from verse 19. Now, this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I'm not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. We come to another hymn before the message. Let us now turn to hymn number 100. Hymn 100. This message, the promised Savior. John chapter 1, verse 19 to verse 28. Who exactly is Jesus Christ? We must have a clear grasp of the person of Christ who came to accomplish the salvation of his people. What have we understood thus far? He is the eternal Word of God, who was God himself. From the beginning, he created all things, and we know, therefore, that he is no ordinary person. So Jesus Christ is the Word of God, the Son of God, the promised Savior. He has come to this world to take upon himself perfect human nature. He gives life, he gives light, but his own people rejected him. The world has not accepted him. And the Word took on human nature without ceasing to be God. We learn that he deserved to be worshipped. He deserved all the glory that we should give to him. And proceeding from there, we want to move on to an incident that occurred not long after the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ by John the Baptist. We say not long after the baptism, because the baptism itself is not recorded here, but it is recorded in the other Gospels. The different Gospels were actually different accounts of the life and ministry of the Lord. As you read through each Gospel account, you discover that the basic things are the same, but there are minor differences here and there. The differences does not mean that there were errors in the record, but rather there were different perspectives of the life and ministry of the Lord, such that when you put them together, then you have a more complete picture of his life and ministry. So in this case, if you look at verse 26, we are told in verse 26 there, John answered them saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know." And in verse 32, if you look very carefully there, it says, "And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him.'" John has been baptizing. And when did he see the dove, the Holy Spirit descending like a dove and resting on the Lord? When? From the other Gospel accounts, we know that it was during the time when the Lord Jesus Christ came to be baptized by John. And John was shocked, was flabbergasted. "How could I worship you, baptize you? You're much greater than me. I need to be baptized by you." That was basically what John said. So John did not want to baptize him, but the Lord said, "Let all things be done to fulfill the righteousness of God." So God sent the Lord Jesus Christ to this world to fulfill his will, and therefore the Lord reminded John the Baptist, "Let us fulfill all righteousness." So as God desired, let us get it done. The Lord has come not because he's to be baptized, not because he's sinful, but he has come to identify himself with his people who are sinful. He came in order to die, to pay for their sins. And to complete the identification, he wanted to undergo water baptism. He did not have to be baptized for repentance. John was calling upon people to repent and show it by baptism. But the Lord is saying, by being identified with his people and bearing their sins. So I want to, as it were, show that my people need to repent. And therefore he repented, as it were, on their behalf. He was baptized. And the Lord, John the Baptist, saw the Holy Spirit descended upon him and did not leave. And at that time, the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So three persons of the Holy Trinity was present at that time. The Son of God was being baptized. The Holy Spirit came upon him. The voice of the Father was heard. So we know that the true God was present on that occasion. It was a blessed occasion. We know also that John the Baptist lived an austere life in the wilderness, but he preached a clear message of repentance. He wanted people to repent. What does it mean to repent? Repentance begins with the mind. It is the change of the mind. In the past, you were not convinced that you were guilty before God, but now you're convinced. In the past, you thought that you could earn your way to salvation, but now you know that you're unable to do so. Now, in the past, you did not understand the doctrine of salvation by grace, that salvation has to be given by God through his Son, Jesus Christ. But now you have a change of mind, and that change of mind is something that you are thoroughly convinced about. And because you're thoroughly convinced about, you want to act upon it. And that is shown by coming to get baptized. So at that time, John the Baptist was baptizing people based on their repentance before God, in anticipation of the coming of the Savior who would pay for their sins. But now we live after the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has died and risen from the dead. Today, when you repent of your sins, it is together with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't possibly have saving faith in the Lord without having repented. So that is why we say repentance and faith in Jesus Christ are two sides of the same coin. If you have genuine repentance from sin, you have genuine faith in Jesus Christ. If you have genuine faith in Christ, you will have genuine repentance. If there is any part that is not genuine, you know the other is not genuine as well. So here we see that there is a slight difference in the baptism of John compared to the baptism we carry out today after the coming of Jesus Christ. So here John the Baptist declared the message of repentance, the need to repent. And this message of repentance was also what was preached by the Lord Jesus Christ. John, in this passage, shows to us that he has come to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we would have more to say about that in a moment, but we want to see that there is a continuity in the ministry as well, although there is a difference. John baptized before Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead. See? But we today baptize because Jesus Christ has already come. But we baptize requiring repentance as well, and also faith in Jesus Christ. Whereas John baptized in anticipation, by looking forward to the death of Christ. So when you repent in the time of John, you must trust in the Savior who is to come. Very much like people in the Old Testament time. Abraham had faith in a Savior who was yet future. He knew that God had promised that one of his descendants would die on the cross and rise again to save sinners. He had understood this, and he had faith in the promise of God, and that was why he was regarded as saved. He was regarded as righteous, because the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was yet to come, was regarded as his by imputation. Okay? So similarly with John the Baptist. But there is also a continuity. John prepared the way for the Lord. And since he preached repentance, we are not surprised that the Lord also preached repentance and faith in himself. So all in all, we see that John the Baptist preached a clear message of repentance and showing it by baptism. And it caused a stir because it was different from the baptism being carried out by the Pharisees. Yes, they were also baptizing people. Those who wanted to worship the God of Israel and joined the Jews, as it were, joined the synagogue. They were known as proselytes. They were not Jews, but they were attracted to the teaching on the true God. And they were attending teaching on the Old Testament scriptures. So some of them wanted, as it were, to be part of God's community, be numbered among God's people. So they got baptized by the Pharisees. But John the Baptist preached a different message. You must repent. You don't just join the people of God for the benefits. You don't just come out of one religion to join another. No, in this case, you must really come to know the Savior whom God has sent. Be prepared for him who is coming. Say, have faith in him. Show your repentance now. So that was John's message. So it caused a stir, and there were those who came, including the religious leaders, the Pharisees. But the majority of the Pharisees did not accept the teaching of John the Baptist. When he heard that his teaching was causing such a stir, the news had gone all the way to Jerusalem. Say, John was baptizing in a wilderness in a place called Bethany, which is different from the Bethany near Jerusalem, where Lazarus and his two sisters live. This is the Bethany up in the north by the river Jordan. And it was a different Bethany, sometimes known as Bethesda. And that's why it depends on how the your version of the Bible, it is translated, either Bethesda or Bethany. And if you look very carefully at the margin, the margin will show to you that this also may be translated Bethabara. Bethabara in verse 28 may be translated also as Bethany. So don't be confused or worried about why there is a difference in the name of the town, Bethabara or Bethany. Okay? This is a different Bethany, known also as Bethabara. Okay? So the Pharisees in Jerusalem sent a committee of people all the way to examine who is this person and why is he baptizing people. And all in all, the passage here is intended to show to us that Jesus Christ is the one we focus upon, not John the Baptist. John the Baptist himself wanted people to focus their attention on Jesus Christ and to come to faith in him. So all in all, we are going to learn from this passage that Jesus Christ is the one we must focus attention upon. He is the promised Savior of the world. And if he is the Savior promised by God, then we should not look for any other. Look for this one. Look for Jesus Christ. Come to know him. And don't be ignorant about him, and don't reject him, and worse still, don't go after other saviors. Look for him. And 3 points again may be drawn out of today's passage to point us in the direction of Jesus Christ. And you see, often a statement can be put in a positive way or a negative way. So for example, we can say, today is the Lord's Day. We can say in a negative way by saying, not every day is the Lord's Day except today. Yeah. There are ways of saying it. So here, we want to look at the negative statements in order to point us positively to Jesus Christ. So the 3 negative statements we want to make is that, first, the Jews wrongly had the wrong estimate of the promised Savior. They expected the coming of a Savior, but they had the wrong idea of the Savior who was going to come. How was this made clear to us? They set up a system of religion where the religious leaders thought themselves having the authority to determine the faith of the people. And this often happened with organized religion. People who had the idea that the there are those in authority who can determine the faith of other people. Faith is no more a personal thing. So the religious leaders organized themselves in such a way that they regarded themselves as leaders of the nation of Israel. And the Jews, in the Pharisees in Jerusalem, when they heard about this man preaching and causing such a stir in the north, they decided to organize a group of people, a committee of people, and send them to examine who this was and why he dared to preach and cause such a stir. So their religion is therefore based on the idea that it was to be a religion of this particular people. And it is therefore looked upon more on the horizontal level. It is more a matter of how we arrange things, how we relate to one another. And at that time, the Jews were known to be concerned that the Romans were ruling over them. They were colonizers. Israel was a colony of the Romans. And in fact, there was a group of Jews who wanted to overthrow the Romans by force of arms. And in history, we know that these were known as the Zealots. And these Zealots organized themselves as guerrillas to try and fight the Romans. So the Jews overall did not like being colonized by the Romans. And they were looking forward to a leader who would help them, lead them to overthrow the Romans. And they somehow had the wrong idea that the Messiah, the Savior who was promised, would ride on a war horse and come in and then raise up an army and lead them to overthrow the Romans. Because of their wrong idea of the Savior who was to come, you discover, therefore, that the way they went about expecting the Savior smacks of organized religion. And anywhere in the world you see that religion is organized like that, where there is a group of people who think themselves having the authority to determine the faith of the ordinary people, you discover that they have all this same idea. Things are all on the physical level. They might refer to heaven, they might be referred to angels, but along the way they have the idea that religion must be organized in a certain way, and the idea of the type of Savior who was to come would be a Savior that will help them in their worldly problems. But the Savior promised in the Bible is not like that. The Savior promised in the Bible has to do with our standing before God. Since the days of Adam and Eve, we have been guilty of sin. We inherited a sinful nature from Adam and Eve. And therefore, we sin in our words, our thoughts, and our deeds. And because we sin against God, we deserve His punishment. Since the days of Adam, we know that the punishment for sin is death. When God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden to take charge of the garden, God forbade them to eat from only one tree out of the many tens of thousands of edible trees. And Adam and Eve disobeyed, but God had warned them, on the day that you eat of that tree, you shall die. So death was the punishment. And that is why in the New Testament we hear the phrase, the wages of sin is death. So what we deserve because of our sin may be treated as wages. It's like your salary. It is what you deserve. You deserve only death. Death, as we have learned, is physical death. It is life on this earth expiring. Then it is spiritual separation from God. Fellowship from God is cut away. Then it is also eternal damnation in hell. Wow, if you look upon death in its fullness like that, you come to realize we are really faced with a big problem. We are guilty before God, we deserve the punishment of God, and we have no way of saving ourselves. And it is in this right way of understanding our predicament, our problem, that we come to see the need of a Savior. The Savior promised in the Old Testament is such a Savior. Since the days of Malachi, The Jews have been waiting for the coming of a Savior. But along the way, their idea of a Savior has been distorted. And they come to expect a military leader of some kind who will come and deliver them from oppression and from physical, worldly, temporal problems. But remember, that is not the Savior promised in the Bible. The Old Testament prophets was promising a Savior who would come and die for our sins. Not only were the words of the prophets clearly indicating that, the system of sacrifice that God had taught the nation of Israel also indicated that. And all the types of the Bible in the Old Testament also pointed to such a Savior. So let us say something about each of these categories of indications. First, the direct words of the prophets. We just need one example. There is no need to multiply too many. Remember Isaiah chapter 53? Isaiah is quoted in this passage, but let us look at another passage of his, and that will be sufficient to show to us that the words of the prophets indicated a different type of Savior than that expected by the Jews. Look at Isaiah chapter 53. We are told, starting from verse 1, say, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. So he is not a military leader whom everybody would say, wow, you know. He's not a tall, dark and handsome prince who would come with charisma and everybody will just be amazed at him. No, he's a despised person. And we see in the verse 3, he's despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. And verse 4, what he would do. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now enough, sufficient for our purpose to see from these verses that the Savior who is going to come is not like what the Jews expected. And when he came, he would not be doing what the Jews expected. And surely enough, when Jesus Christ came, he was not the Savior the Jews expected. And when he died on the cross and rose again, the Jews never expected a Savior to die in that way. How could he possibly be our Savior to deliver us from our problems? So all in all, we want to take note that the Jews had a wrong conception of the Savior who was to come. Although they were expecting the coming of a Savior since the days of Malachi, the last prophet who spoke. In fact, it was not exactly Malachi who was the last. Zechariah was actually the last chronologically. But according to the arrangement of the Bible books, Malachi is put at the last. But they were roughly at about the same time when they were prophesying. Okay, but for convenience, we say the Old Testament prophets prophesied and prophesied and prophesied. By the time the Malachi's book was added, then no prophet spoke. There was 400 years of silence until John the Baptist preached. And then people became shaken again. John the Baptist was declaring an authoritative message which he had received from God. He's calling upon people to repent. The Savior is about to come. He has come, in fact, and he's going to be revealed soon. See? So in that 400 years of silence, the Jews looked forward to the coming of the Savior, but along the way they allowed their understanding of the Savior to be perverted. So this first point we make is this. Based on the words of the prophets of the Old Testament, we know that the Savior who was going to come was not going to be like what the Jews expected, and the work he was going to accomplish was not like what the Jews was going to was expecting. Then the second indication is by the system of worship instituted in the nation of Israel. Remember that the Jews had to come to the temple. They had to bring the right animal, perhaps a lamb without blemish, or an ox, or two pigeons. Yeah? And the lamb would then be prayed over and slaughtered. The blood will be shed. See? And what was all this indicating? It was indicating that we deserve death. But in order not to be put to death and be sent to eternal damnation, we bring a lamb as a replacement. So the lamb was offered up as a sacrifice in our place. The lamb lays down its life on our behalf. So we are replacing our own death by that of the lamb. Then the blood was shed. And you know that any animal or any human beings, when enough blood has been shed, the person would die. So we identify the life of the person with the blood, as it were. So the blood it was shed. So the blood of the lamb was shed on our behalf. And therefore, when we look at ourselves as being unclean before God, we can say that the lamb by its death make up for our uncleanness, the condemnation that is due to our uncleanness. So in another way of putting it is that the blood of the lamb cleanses us. So put it in whatever way you like, you discover that all this, the practice of offering up animals and the language used to describe what is happening, point us to a Savior who would die and somehow give us eternal life. See? The final example from the Old Testament, there are other indications, but we will stop here. Yeah? Now, the Old Testament shows to us that there will come a great prophet. Moses said that there would be a prophet like him, but everyone must listen to him. If we don't listen to him, we will perish. You know? So this prophet who is going to come is somehow greater than Moses and is different. He's similar to Moses sent by God, and yet is different because if we don't trust in him, we don't listen to his word. Listen means not just hearing, not just understanding, but also obeying him. Then we will perish in our sins. And apart from the indication that a great prophet will come, we know also that he will somehow be a priest that will make an offering for us. And then we know also that he will be a great king. So all these are indicated in the Old Testament. And for our purpose, it suffices for us at this point to say that all these are indications that the Savior who was going to come would be so different from the human Savior that the Jews were expecting. They rightly expected the coming of a Savior. They wrongly think that the Savior would be just an ordinary man who will deliver them from their earthly problems. So they had a wrong estimate of the Savior who was going to come. So that is the first point that we want to make. We therefore put it in a positive way. We on our part don't make the mistake of the Jews. Don't have the wrong idea of the Savior who was to come. You must not have the idea that the Savior is a mere human. However powerful, he's only human. And don't have the idea that he is coming to deliver us from our earthly problems. The Savior promise is somehow different from a powerful human being. He will somehow deal with our sins and put right our relationship with God. That is the Savior we must expect. We come to the second main point. The Jews fail to understand John the Baptist. They fail to understand his ministry. They came and questioned him. Say, are you the Christ, the promised Savior? John clearly denied, no, and confessed that I'm not the Christ. Then are you Elijah who will come before the Christ is revealed? I'm not Elijah. See, and actually, he came in the spirit of Elijah, but they couldn't grasp this fact. So, but as far as the question goes, John the Baptist is answering them directly on face value. I'm not Elijah. Then are you that great prophet who is promised by Moses? John the Baptist again say, I'm not. And they get exasperated and say, then tell us who you are, because we have to give an answer to the people who have authority in Jerusalem. We have to give an answer to them. And John the Baptist's answer really could not be grasped by them. He quoted from a passage in Isaiah and applied it to himself. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. They couldn't understand. From Malachi, rather. You know, this passage is from Malachi. Actually, earlier we said Isaiah. We quoted from Isaiah. But now this passage is from Malachi. Remember, the last book of the Bible, Malachi, there is clear reference to the coming of the messenger, who is himself the Savior. But before the coming of the messenger, who is the Savior, there would come a messenger who would announce the coming of that great messenger. The apostle, the John the Baptist was saying, I am that little messenger who has come to declare the coming of the great messenger. So he's the herald declaring the coming of someone who is none other than a king, and in fact greater than any kings on earth. He's actually the king of all kings, the Lord of all lords. You must understand that even up to today, when a king visits or goes around his domain, if he's visiting the cities in his kingdom, say, now he doesn't walk in front. No, others will walk in front to declare the way. You would have today in the modern world, there would be the bodyguards, the police, and they would go, the siren would sound and then clear the roads so that the car that is carrying the king will follow after that. And in the old days, you see, there will be the heralds. They will come to declare, the king is coming, make way, and people will all stand by the side of the road waiting for the king to come, clearing the way for the king. Okay? And John the Baptist is saying, I'm that herald. I'm not the Christ, but the Christ is coming after this. I'm making the way clear for him. I'm preparing your hearts to receive that Savior who is going to come. It is like I'm coming to clear the way. If you have wrong thoughts of him, let all this be cleared so that your mind and your heart is ready. They are ready to receive the Savior who is to come. Okay? But this was lost upon the people. The people could not understand what John was saying. So when John said all this, because they couldn't grasp all this, the passage just ends there. What happened to that committee sent by the Jews? We presume that was the answer they took back to the committee in Jerusalem, the leaders in Jerusalem. Since they were a committee sent by the leaders in Jerusalem and they had to bring back an answer, we will have to take it that was the answer they took it back. And we can imagine the leaders in Jerusalem will be wondering, what did he mean? They were supposed to be religious teachers. They were supposed to know the word of God. But all the while they failed to understand who was John the Baptist. He was coming to teach a clear message of repentance. When confronted, he said, no, I'm not the Christ. He said, I'm not the one you think I was claiming. I never claimed that. Then who exactly are you? I'm the herald proclaiming the coming of that one. And they did not listen to what he was saying. See, their concern is only to determine who John the Baptist exactly was. They just want to make sure that he's not the one. See, because they were expecting the coming of Savior in their own thinking, a military leader. But here was a man in the wilderness with no army. And he was declaring a message of what? Of repentance, instead of carry up gun and arms, join my army, I'll be trained to fight our enemies. John the Baptist was not declaring such a message. And because of being so concerned about making sure, being concerned to ensure that John the Baptist was not that Savior, they failed to listen to his message. They failed to understand the ministry of John the Baptist and failed to therefore listen to what he was saying. Now put in a positive way for ourselves. We must understand the ministry of John the Baptist. He was the herald for the coming of the Savior. Therefore, listen to his message. What was his message? His message was that he was here now to make way for the coming of the Savior. Prepare now, therefore, for the Savior who is coming. Prepare your mind, prepare your heart. Whatever wrong thinking, whatever that is hindering you from receiving this message, clear that away. Make ready for being shown who the Savior is. So, are you ready to hear who is the Savior? Are you ready to hear that he has come and he has come to save you? So clear whatever thoughts you may have and be pointed by John the Baptist to Jesus Christ. And by way of comparison, all true preachers will point our attention to Jesus Christ, the Savior. No true preacher will point attention to himself. A preacher who points attention to himself has failed in his duties. So we must hear what the preacher is saying. If the preacher is pointing you to Jesus Christ, then look to Jesus Christ. Remember the incident of C.H. Spurgeon in his young days when he wanted to go to church one morning and it was snowing. So he decided that it was too difficult to walk in the deep snow to the church he normally attended. So there was what was called a primitive Methodist church nearer home. So he decided to turn in there. And in his autobiography, he later said that he called this a stupid preacher because he wasn't really expounding from the scripture. But because the preacher, the normal preacher of the church, was not able to come due to the heavy snow. A replacement preacher was there. And that replacement preacher, he didn't read the passage, didn't explain the meaning of the passage. Instead, he just called upon all hearers to look to Jesus Christ. Look to him. Look at him hanging on the cross. Look to him for salvation. And somehow his words pricked Spurgeon. And his Spurgeon began to cringe and try to hide behind the pillar. And the preacher saw him and said, "You young man there, look to Jesus." And God used those words. He regarded him as a stupid preacher, but God used those words of the stupid preacher to convict him. As Spurgeon said, that day he looked, of course not by physical sight, but looked by faith. He said, that day he looked and he found faith in Jesus Christ. That was how he was saved. And I would want to apply this in a positive way like this. See, the Jews failed to understand the ministry of John the Baptist, therefore they failed to heed the preaching of John the Baptist. Those words itself should constitute a message that was sufficient to save them, but they missed out on salvation because they failed to understand John's ministry. So today, if you are hearing a preacher who is really preaching God's word, then heed his word. His words are not, "Look at me, trust in me, look at how good I am, look at how great I am." No. All true preachers will say, "Look to the Savior. Look to the Savior. Trust in him. Trust in him for salvation." See? So that was what they failed to do because they failed to understand the ministry of John the Baptist. The final main point, the Jews therefore missed the true Savior. Look at verse 26 onwards. You see, those who were sent from the Pharisees, they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know." So Jesus Christ was already among them. He was already in Israel. He was already preaching, but they did not recognize him. Verse 27, "It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." John the Baptist say, "He's so much greater than me that I'm not worthy even to untie his sandal strap." See? So all in all, you see, because the Jews were so concerned of making sure that no one claimed himself to be the Savior, They believed that there would be no true Savior until He came. They thought they would recognize Him. You put all the two, you put together the two previous points, you find that the third point follows. If they have a wrong estimate of the coming Savior, and if they fail to understand the ministry of John the Baptist, how could they possibly recognize the true Savior? Jesus Christ was already in the midst of the Jews preaching at that time. You fail to have a right estimate of the Savior. You fail to heed the preaching, as it were, of those who were sent to preach the gospel to you. Surely you will not be able to recognize the Savior when you see Him, when He is presented to you. And that was exactly what happened to the Jews. They had a wrong idea of the Savior, and they failed to understand the role of John the Baptist, and therefore he didn't hit his message, with the result that they failed to recognize the Savior who was already in their midst. Who was He? If really pointed out to them, they would say, oh, so he was that preacher who had been to Jerusalem before. Oh, he was the one who has been preaching in Galilee. Oh, he was the one who went around and there's so much news about him preaching. You see, they would be shocked and amazed, and they would say, no, we don't think that is the preacher, because they had the wrong idea of what he is not the Savior, because they had the wrong idea of who the Savior would be. See, and similarly, what is your idea of the Savior? What do you expect of Him? And if you are a negative-minded person, always trying to prove that others are not the true Savior, when the true Savior is here, you wouldn't recognize as well. See? Because you're so focused on proving that those who are preaching are not true Saviors. But you don't hear their message. They're not preaching about themselves. They're pointing you to the Savior, who is Jesus Christ. See? So you're just finding fault with the preacher. Ah, his preaching is not good. His preaching is negative. His preaching is this and that. You're so negative that you don't benefit from what is being preached. And what is being preached is pointing you to Christ. If you had heeded their message, the message that they were preaching, you would have benefited so much by really appreciating who Christ is. So in our outreach to the migrant workers, we give the illustration. I dropped $100 note. I say, can you please look for me? So they would say, this is not $100 notes. This is not $100 notes. They push away. This book is not $100 note. This piece of paper is not $100. You're so concerned about showing which piece of paper on the ground is not the $100 note. To the extent that the $100 note is staring there in front of you, staring you in the eyes. But you are so fixated at finding out which is not the $100 note, to the point that you can't recognize the $100 note. And some people fall into the trap of the Pharisees like this. They were like the Jews at that time. See? They're so concerned about pointing out who is not preaching the truth, who is not preaching the truth, who is not preaching the truth. And when the truth is being preached, you're not heeding. And if you had heeded, you would know that, like John the Baptist, they were pointing you to Jesus Christ, and you would have benefited by appreciating Jesus Christ. But you fail. You fail to appreciate Christ because you are not having a right idea of the Savior, and you are not heeding the message of the preachers. So the Jews fail in this third area. The Savior was already in the midst, but by their negative thoughts that the Savior is not Him and not Him and not Him, they were going around proving others to be not the Savior. They miss out on the true Savior. They fail to recognize Him. And we know that we must heed preaching, because it is by preaching that we come to recognize the true Savior. Romans 10, 17 is a well-known passage. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. See? And before that, we are told, how can they be saved unless they hear? How can they hear unless there are preachers sent? See? How can they preach unless they are sent? So preachers have to be sent. And therefore, how do you accept preachers? How do you estimate their ministry? You're weighing them out, see how good they are. And when they are not good enough for you, you reject. You're so good at rejecting and criticizing to the point that you miss out on the message they are preaching. All the while, they have been pointing you not to themselves. They're pointing you to Jesus Christ. If you had the right spirit, you would have benefited from their preaching. You would be turning to Christ as they are pointing you to. They said, look at him. Look at this aspect of his life. Look at this aspect of his ministry. And you discover that you benefited so much. And, of course, for the Jews, by missing out on the Savior, they miss out on salvation. So the question tonight is, have you, in some ways, failed to recognize the true Savior, Jesus Christ, because of having the wrong attitude? Now we know that the Son of God has come to take upon himself perfect human nature. Jesus Christ has come to die on the cross to save sinners. And the message is not about your problems in this world. The message is about your problem with God. You're guilty before God. You deserve damnation for your sins. The message is about the Savior who has come to die in order to pay for the punishment that you deserve. This message is about eternal life to be gained through faith in Jesus Christ. So as we close, make sure that we do not fall into these three mistakes of the Jews at that time. Put in a positive way, we must have a right idea of the Savior who is going to come. See? We must heed the word of preachers who point you to Jesus Christ. And when Christ is pointed out to you, you must see the necessity of coming to him. Come to him in faith. Repent of your sins in order that you may be forgiven. Trust in him in order that you may have eternal life. And may God, this evening itself, give repentance and faith to those who are still outside God's kingdom.